Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. And let's read verses 11 through 17. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh unto the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still and said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. This is a picture of every sinner saved by grace. Every sinner. Any man that God has called with an effectual calling, revealed himself in his heart, should be able to identify with this picture. He was dead. He had no hope. He had no plea, he had no understanding, he had nothing. He was laid on a pillowed stretcher and on his way to the grave. Isn't that where God found us? On our way to the grave. But for his grace. There's several things I want us to see here. And the first is this, I want us to see in this picture the consequence of sin. By one man, sin entered into the world. That's what the scripture says. And death by sin. Why do men and women die? Because of sin. Adam was not made to die, made to live. God breathed in him the breath of life. He had life in him. What caused him to die? Sin. Sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Scripture says, in Adam, all die. The one thing that we all have in common is death. Death. Well, what is death? Death is a condition. It's a condition. It begins with a depraved nature. A nature that knows and loves only sin. That's our condition. We're sinners. We're sinners. Believers are brought to see this and to lay hold of this, believe this, act accordingly. We're sinners. We're sinners. I haven't killed anybody, but I know murder's in my heart because God told me it was. And just because God in his mercy has given me some restraining grace and kept me from being as evil as I could be, don't mean I'm not the sinner that he says I am. Death is a condition, and it begins with a depraved nature, a nature that knows and loves only sin. It exists to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 when he's describing that death from which some were quickened. And so by nature we're the children of wrath, even as others. And know this, sin reigns in men. You may not think it does. That's one of the things that sin does. It camouflages its works. Sinners don't know they're sinners. Sinners think they're doing God a service when they kill his servants. Sin camouflages itself. You can't see it. You don't diagnose it. You live in all them years, you never thought of yourself as a sinner, a bad, evil sinner, according to the Word of God. Sin disguises itself. It disguises itself in religion. It disguises itself in false refuges. It disguises itself in human reasoning. But we're sinners. We're sinners. Death is a condition. And secondly, death is a judgment. He said the wages of sin is death. Sin entered, death passed, by one offense. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Scripture said, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then thirdly, sin is a debt. It's a condition. It's a judgment. And it's also a debt. And this debt must be paid. It must be paid. Because God is just and holy, a full satisfaction for sin is demanded. It's demanded. My sin must be paid for. Which one? All my sin. All my sin. That which I see and that which I don't see. That which I acknowledge and that which I don't acknowledge. Sin has to be paid for. God understandeth your thought afar off. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. And he reveals them in his word. Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Why? Because the debt has to be paid. Nobody's going to be saved apart from the debt being paid. The scripture says he put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Sin demanded death, and he paid the bill. He died the death. And in Hebrews 9:12 it says, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How did he get it? Through his blood. He died. He died. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And he said, I've given it to you upon the altar. And then the second way God deals with sin is called the second death. Eternal death, everlasting judgment, eternal suffering, everlasting punishment, he said. And hell is forever. Why is that? Is that just something some man wrote down on the pages to scare people so they'll go do what they're told? No, sir. No, sir. Hell is forever because you can't pay the debt. He's going to continue to extract from you payment for your sin forever because you don't have what it takes to pay the debt. We can never satisfy the justice of God. Our Lord preached this in a parable and he used the unjust steward when he talked about it. And The steward came and he owed a great debt. And his master called him in and he pleaded to his master, and his master said, okay, you can go. Just forget the debt. Just go. And as soon as he left there, he saw a guy on the way home. Now remember, God just forgiven him this great debt. Now he's on his way home and he sees this guy that just owed him a little bit. Man, he got a hold of that guy. He said, you're going to pay me everything you owe me or else. And the master found out about it and he called the man back in. And he said, didn't I just forgive you this great debt? And now you're going to go down and punish him? He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn you over to the tormentors. And they're going to extract from you until the uttermost has been paid. That's what hell is. That's what it's all about. I have no idea what kind of punishment is involved in it, but he uses the worst of things in this world to describe it. And even if they're just pictures, I just can't imagine. I can't imagine. Everlasting fire. Can you imagine? I mean, I burnt myself on the stove several times cooking. Just burnt myself a little bit. Man, how painful that. Can you imagine being destroyed in fire? Even if it's a picture, it's still describing a torment. And so he describes it in this. He's going to turn them over to the tormentors. So the first thing we see in this is the consequence of sin. One preacher said everything preceding death is just the forerunner of it. All of these things that we suffer in this life, it's just a forerunner of death. Funerals of the unbelieving, to me, are the saddest events that you'll see in this world. Men and women going out of this world without a hope, without any basis of hope, without any anything, just superstitious experiences and so on, going out of this world without a hope to stand before the eternal God. It's the saddest thing, a sad thing. And here lies one who had sinned away the day of mercy. He loved darkness rather than light. I've heard it all. People talk about, well, here's the gist of it. They wanted to fully experience life before making any serious commitments to God. I'm too young. I got too much living to do. Maybe after a while when I've got children and they're raised and I'm settled down, Then I'll make some kind of commitment. Then I'll make some kind of decision. Then I'll make some kind of arrangements for heaven. Every sinner is pictured in this man headed to the grave. He's on his way to the grave. He's been carried there because he's dead. He's dead. When did we die? Well, in Adam, all died. And that death passed upon us. So we're dead in this world. You don't think of yourself that way, but you're dead. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. We're being carried. Carried by what? God's providence. God's providence. You're being carried to the grave. And that brings me to the next thing I want us to see in these verses. A gracious intervention. This was a funeral. Nobody in that congregation had a single thought of this boy living again. Nobody. He's dead. He's dead. I've had to part company with loved ones, my wife, dear ones in the past, my mother, my father, my sisters. I have one sister out of 9 siblings left in this world. I watched them all die. Seen them part this life. I never had one thought on the way out to the cemetery of that coffin opening up and any of them sitting up and starting to talk. You've been to funerals. Any of you ever had that thought? Nobody here had that thought either. They were going to the grave. Going to the grave. And I want us to see several things here. First of all, I want you to notice what prompted the intervention. Luke 7:13. He had compassion on her. On her. He saw this widow. He saw her plight. Her husband had already died. There was no one to care for her in this world but her son. Her son. And now he's dead. And it could hardly be denied that he had compassion on the dead man because he raised him from the dead. But what began this intervention was his compassion for her. It says it 2 or 3 times in the verse. And what prompted this resurrection was his compassion for her. When the Lord saw her, it says he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Weep not. Our Lord's intervention was not sought after. Nobody saw him and started begging him for mercy. He saw them. God's intervention always begins with himself. It has to do with what's in him, not what's in you. And you're not going to hear this from religion. Religion's going to start talking about what's in you. There's a little bit of good in all men. I've heard them say it. God's going to have compassion on everybody. Really? He didn't have any on Judas. He didn't have any on Esau. He didn't have any on Pharaoh. He said, I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Our Lord's intervention was not sought after, nor was anyone in that place looking for it. It began and ended with him. What does he tell us about himself? He's the author and finisher of our faith. Its beginning is with him. Paul said, here's my hope for you people. Here's my hope for you. He that hath begun a good work in you. Who began that? Christ did. He'll perform it unto the day. Unto the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't start things and quit in the middle. He finishes what he begins. He's the author and finisher. She was a widow. She had no one but her son to support her. Her case was sad, but it was no sadder than ours. We're in the same shape. My children are in the same shape. My neighbors are in the same shape. People I work with over the years, they're in the same shape. We think we have this, that, and the other, and we can draw from it, but in reality, we have nothing in this world of any lasting value. We have nothing. Whatever we have here is the gift of God, and it should be viewed and used for his glory, whatever it is. If it's the widow's mite, he'll bless it. He'll bless it. She had a son. Now he's dead. And there's nothing she can do about it but mourn. And this is the lot of every believer. Our children are given to us of God, and only God can raise them out of this Adamic plague, this death. Only God can intervene. But take comfort in this. Our Lord will intervene for some. And that's why this account is in the Scriptures. That's why it's here. It's to give hope. God's not going to send everybody to hell. God's going to save some. He's going to have compassion on some. He's not pleased with every case to let nature take its course. And this was no accidental encounter. He says, in Christ we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Oh, it'll seem like chance when it happens. It'll seem like just an accidental occurrence. I just happened to be there on that day. This man just happened to be visiting. I had a daughter. She was about, Cynthia, you all know her. And she was about 5 years old, I think. Melissa's 10 years older than her. And she was over to neighbors, and they were riding a three-wheeler around in the yard. And the little one snuck out of the yard and went over there, and Missy just put it right up in front of her on the three-wheeler. And when they started down over the hill and she gassed that thing, Cindy stuck her hand down like that, and her little finger went right behind the throttle. And that thing went straight down over the hill and hit a pine tree about this big round. She hit it with her face. And they threw her clothes away at the emergency treatment center because they thought she was gone. Didn't have it. Somebody said, as luck would have it, there was a renowned neurosurgeon visiting Alexandria at that time, had just finished up a meeting and was there when they brought her in. And he came in and treated her. Was that an accident? It's no accident when God saves a sinner. It'll appear like it. It'll appear like it was just chance. I just happened to be there on a certain day. No, it's not chance. God does things on purpose. On purpose. It'll seem like it. It'll be some friend who invited you to come, or some father who saw to it that you were carried there. It'll seem like some random situation, but in reality, it'll be the providence of God. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Who'd he call? Them he predestinated. Called. How many? Every one of them. Every one of them. All the same way? No. No. Salvation's of the Lord, isn't it? It's of the Lord. Every sinner is dead in trespasses and sins, and every sinner needs raised from the dead. And then think about this. I want us to see in this the work of our sovereign Lord. God is sovereign. There's nothing beyond his rule, not even death. Nothing is beyond his rule. He's the Lord. And if he weren't the Lord, if he weren't the sovereign, if he had no power in heaven and earth, he couldn't save a flea, let alone a sinner. God's sovereign, and all his works are the works of a sovereign. And in the life of this widow and her dead son, Jesus stepped in and took over. He said, stop the procession. Stop the procession. I got something to say. Young man, rise up. Don't you know everybody in that place? Their eyes was fastened on him. What's he saying? This guy's a lunatic. He's interrupted his funeral. He's telling that guy to do what he can't do. I tell you to do what you can't do every time I get up here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't. But you will, because he's sovereign. And it's God that worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. He told that, he said, sit up. That man sat up. Started to talk. Jesus stepped in, who is the Christ, and he took over, and he disrupted the course of this world. And some say the Lord never goes where he's not invited. But thank God that's not true. He wasn't invited there, but he sure was welcome. Huh? He wasn't invited. He's standing out there knocking on the door. He can't open the door. If he wants in the door, he'll kick it off the bolt, bar, and jam. He'll come in. He is the door. Sovereign don't seek your permission, nor does he wait for your invitation or your approval. The sovereign always takes the initiative. Always. He's sitting, listen to this. I'm so sick of hearing religion talk about man letting God do this and letting God do that. Listen to this. He said, I was found of them that sought me not. That's what God said. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That's Romans 10, verse 20. And there's a beautiful picture of this in Ezekiel 16. He likens all of his elect, Israel, unto this little baby that was cast out in sand. He said, none I pitied thee to do anything. Your navel wasn't cut. Right after birth, they just slung you over in the sand and went on their way. And he said, when I saw you, when I passed by and I saw you, he said, it was a time of love. And I said unto that little baby, live, live. Huh? Is that how God saves sinners? That's the way he saved this sinner. Sovereign always takes the initiative. We preach sovereign grace, not just grace. Grace intervening, grace making provision, grace accompanying the means, effectual grace, word spoken and the dead obeying the voice of the Son of God. Is it any different since the Lord Jesus ascended back into glory? No, sir. No, sir, it's the same. His work is in us and for us and through us. And it's all the work of a sovereign. The work of a sovereign. When our Lord said to the widow's son, I say unto thee, arise, he that was dead sat up. When God speaks, you're going to do what he tells you to do. Lazarus, come out of that tomb. He can't. He's wrapped head to toe in grave clothes. He's got linen wrapped tightly around him. He looks like a mummy. He's laying in there on a piece of stone. How's he going to come out of the tomb? He came out of the tomb, didn't he? I don't know if he floated out or I don't know how he come out, but he did. And then the next thing the Lord told him, he spoke to those grave clothes and he said, loose him and let him go. And they did. They did. Savior, this or so-called Savior this world worships is a weak, helpless beggar. Just listen to him describe him. He's a weak, helpless beggar. Without man's permission and will, his hands are tied, and even when they are so-called saved, he can't keep them from falling. They fall back into perdition. He can't preserve them unto life everlasting. Not without their help. Well, Jesus of Nazareth is no such Savior. He can save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. And there's three things that mark the sovereign work of God upon the sinner. Three things. Don't ever forget this. The will of God. Whose will was done that day? God's will. God's will. No sinner will ever be saved apart from the sovereign, eternal will of God. And man's will should be brought to comply with the will of God, not the other way around. Our Lord's coming into this world. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. Everything about salvation is according to the will of God. Everything we pray for, we are to submit with these words, not my will, but thy will be done. The second mark of the work of a sovereign is the word of God. God has ordained that salvation of his elect through the preaching of the word of God. I have no gospel apart from the word of God. If it's not written in this book, I shouldn't be preaching it. I have no right to interject things. I have no right to add things. He tells you about that in Revelation, what it means to add or take away from this book. This man was raised from the dead because Christ spoke the word to him. And even so now, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the first mark, if God does a sovereign work on you, he's going to do it according to the will of God. He's going to do it according to the word of God. And he's going to do it with the work of God. It's God that worketh in you. Isn't that something? That man to whom Christ will speak shall be made to hear, made meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and it's the only reason any man can be able to minister or be ministered to of God. It says Elijah was a man subject to like passions just as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. God attended his prayer. It didn't rain until he prayed and asked for it. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. This man rose up because the Holy Spirit of God worked in him. And the work of the Spirit is to reveal Christ to us and in us. And by this revelation, to bring us to trust him and rest in him. And then lastly, and I hurry, I want us to look at a sure conclusion. This is what happens wherever our Lord manifests his sovereign grace. Verse 16, the very last line. God visited his people. God did. Was there anybody there who didn't say that? Mm-mm. They all said it. What else are you going to say when a dead man rises? Huh? God hath visited his people. What do I say when I see the dead raised through the gospel of Jesus Christ? God hath visited us. This is what we pray for when we come into this place. It's the very heart of our worship. We want God to visit us. Everything that we need, everything that we're trying to promote requires God's presence, not just mine. It's all just empty. It's just empty junk. You gather, you meet, you go do this, you go do that. Okay, it's Sunday, we got to... Huh? My soul. God visited his people on this day. On this day. He spake to the dead, and the dead sat up. He intervened. He interrupted their plans, and he did according to his will, and he effectually worked in the midst. And it says, and there came a fear on all. What kind of fear? They were scared to death of him? No, that's not the kind of fear it is. Listen to this. A fear came upon them all, and they glorified God. They were struck with the awe of the presence of God. And that's what they said. God hath visited us. He visited us. All right, thank you.